Hi, this is Pastor Steve Gascon from Arrow Lakes Alliance Church. I thank you for listening to this recording of a sermon for the week of April 24th, 2020. I pray that as you listen, you will follow along in your Bible. I pray that you will be edified, you will be challenged, and it will grow your faith, and it will glorify God. So again, welcome and be blessed. I love that line in that song, when I draw this final breath and rise to worlds unknown and behold thee on thy throne. What a sure and amazing hope we have that God is on the throne, and that when we draw our final breath, we will go to him and we will see him in all his glory. But even now we get to experience his grace and his peace. Let's go to him in prayer. Oh Lord, God, we echo the words of the songs that we sung. We do feel the world is broken. We do want to see it all made new. And yet we know that all the darkness won't stop the light from getting through. Lord, that you will dwell with us again and we will dwell with you. That you truly do love us. You are our rock. You are our fortress. God, we will see you. We will see you and we will live in the land of the living. But God, here and now we are in a world that is dominated by death and decay. We're in a world where the news cycles are dominated by this COVID-19 pandemic. Lord, where honestly our thoughts seem to be pulled to it as well. And so, God, we just ask that you would calm our thoughts and you would draw our thoughts to you, Lord, and to you alone. God, we do pray that your hand would hold back the virus. We know that you are in control. We pray that you would save people, that you would relent. God, we pray that we would turn to you and we would repent of what we've done. We would draw near to you and seek your mercy. Father, we pray for the livelihoods of all those who are out of work, and we pray that you would sustain them, take care of them. Lord, we pray for teachers and administrators. Pray that you would keep them safe. We pray for nurses and doctors and lab techs and hospital administrators and janitors and all those working in the healthcare fields. And God, we pray that your hand would just be upon them. We pray for researchers and pray that your spirit would move among them and find a cure and treatment. Lord, we pray for all of us whose lives have been completely changed by what's happening. And yet, Lord, we pray that you would not allow us to give this virus the authority that we've been giving it, to give this virus the power that maybe we've given it over our lives, Lord, but instead that we would look to you and know that you are in control, that you have the power, and that the things that have been put on hold, the things that have been changed, for the most part, are things that we can do without. And Lord, you have given us a blessing of time and a blessing of focus, that we can look to you. At the same time, Lord, we acknowledge that not all have had that blessing, and many have experienced the curse of this virus. And so we pray for peace for them. Pray for comfort. Father, we pray that you would give us an increased devotion to you, an increased devotion to Christ. We pray that you would give us an increased boldness to share. Lord, to share the hope that we have, to share the peace and joy that we have. God, that we would not be overwhelmed by despair, but we would be overwhelmed by grace. And we would live in your mercy, and we would share your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we looked at Jesus' first appearance after Easter, a week after Easter. Now, here we are, we're 2 weeks out from Easter, and so I thought we would continue to look at Jesus' post-resurrection appearances. And last week it was all about Thomas and his doubt, and this week it's going to be about the next recorded appearance of Jesus in the Gospel of John. And I just love this story. And one of the reasons why I love this story is because it's permeated all the way through with this sense of awe, this sense of wonder in it, this sense of a sacred meeting between the Lord and his people. And it starts from the beginning, from the disciples not recognizing Jesus at first, to the proclamation that it is the Lord, and to the meal served by Jesus, where there seems to be this mixture of doubt and assurance, but this silence and sense of mystery. And I'll be honest with you, I think to be honest, we would do really well to rediscover some of the sense of awe and some of the sense of mystery that before God that is contained in this passage. But there's so much more than just awe and mystery in this passage. And as we discover what this passage says, we will discover that the supernatural word of God speaks to us today in our situation. And I'm confident that it will speak to you if you'll hear it. So let's read our text. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw out your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So this is the passage. We have the passage. You have a framework in your mind. You have this failed and then suddenly successful fishing trip, followed by a breakfast on the beach. And so in that framework, there are important details. And the first important detail that I want to look at is verse 2. And specifically, I want to look at who is there. So I got it up on the screen right now, and you can see what it says. But I want to look, because who is there is important. And it's important because it's not just listed as a generic term, as the disciples were there. But the disciples have gathered together. And notice that this is not on a Sunday. So last week we talked about how important it is to gather together with the saints of God when they gather, to gather in the places where Jesus has said he will be, where he has promised he will be. And so this gives us a corrective to that, to know that it's not exclusive to just meeting on Sunday and the rest of the week we go about our business and do whatever we want apart from the family of God, but that it's good for the disciples of Christ to be together. And it's good for the disciples of Christ to be together, whether that's in the formal worship service or whether it's just to share company with other children of God. And who's there on this particular night is really interesting. And I want to look at who's named, because these names are specific. And first we have Simon Peter. Simon Peter, the deserter. Simon Peter, the one who denied Jesus three times before the rooster crowed on the night of Jesus' trial, who stood around the fire of burning coals in the courtyard of the high priest and denied knowing who Jesus was. Second, there's Thomas, the doubter, and who would not believe, and you can listen to last week's message to hear all about Thomas. Then there's Nathanael, the scoffer, who all the way back at the beginning of the book was told by Philip that Philip had found the Messiah, and the Messiah was from Nazareth, to which Nathanael replied, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Next is the brothers Zebedee, James and John, the proud, who petitioned Jesus to give them places of honor, to give them thrones to his left and his right when he came into his kingdom. Lastly, it's the unnamed disciples. Two others is the only designation they're given here. And in these seven, we see ourselves represented, don't we? Maybe in one, maybe in all of them, we see ourselves. The deserter who walks away from Jesus and denies him with our actions and maybe our words when times get really hard. The doubters who will not believe unless Jesus fulfills our expectations. The scoffers who before knowing Jesus, laughed at the whole idea. The prideful who come to Jesus in order to get something we want. Money or fame or position or power. Or maybe we relate the most to the unnamed, the unnoticed, the unimportant, who no one sees and no one knows. But here's the good news of finding yourself in this company. This is the company that Jesus reveals himself to. He pursues the deserter. He assures the doubter. He transforms the scoffer. He humbles and accepts the proud. And he knows the unnamed. So this crew is together, and Peter, who's usually the spokesperson and the leader, makes the decision to go fishing. And all the others agree to follow. Peter says, "I'm going to go fishing." And all the other ones say, "Yeah, okay, we'll go with you. Let's go fishing." And there's some contention as to what's happening here in commentators and scholars. And is it full-blown apostasy? Have the disciples completely abandoned the mission of Christ and they're going back to their prior livelihoods? That they've had that 3-year interlude, that 3-year journey with Jesus, which was amazing and great, but now it's over and now it's back to work and back to real life? Is that what's happening here? Or is there something maybe a little bit simpler and maybe a little bit purer? Is that they simply need to eat? Or they need to make money, they need to make a living, and the only way they know how is by fishing. Either way, they go fishing. They go back to what they knew before Jesus, maybe back to what was normal for them. And this fishing trip is an absolute abject failure. They fish all night and they catch, well, what do they catch? Nothing. They catch nothing. Not a little bit, not some, not a few, but nothing. Not a single fish, not one fish do they catch. See, for them, there was no going back. There was no going back to normal, no getting back to normal. Jesus changes everything. These were not fishermen anymore. They were fishers of men. And friends, I can't help but think that many of us, too many of us, are looking to get back to normal. I can't wait until things are back to what they were. I can't wait till we get back to real life, back to what's important, back to what's normal. And maybe, just maybe, throwing it out there, maybe in everything that's going on, in everything that's happening, God is calling us away from what was normal. Because maybe the way we used to do things, the way we used to live, wasn't the way that we should live. maybe normal for us wasn't following God. Maybe normal for us wasn't the normal Christian life that God has for us. Maybe normal for us isn't the full life that Jesus, the abundant life that Jesus promises. Maybe that's what normal was, but that's not what God wants normal to be for us. Maybe normal was us deserting Jesus. Maybe it was us doubting and scoffing. Maybe normal was measuring our value and finding our identity in our jobs. Maybe finding our value and identity in our bank accounts, in our social lives. Maybe normal was idolizing sports and setting that up above God. Maybe normal was forsaking meeting with the saints. Maybe normal was us setting Jesus to the side and getting on with what we thought was real life. Maybe normal was neglecting his word, neglecting his church, neglecting your faith. Maybe for you, normal was not following or knowing Jesus at all. And maybe if that's what normal was, maybe God is shattering that right now and showing you how empty it really is. And maybe, just maybe, he's calling you back to him, back to something better, or not even back to something better. Maybe he's calling you to something better for the first time. So no, we don't want to go back to normal. We want to go ahead to what's better. So here's the disciples. They go back to normal. They go back to fishing, and they don't catch a thing. And early in the morning, as they're approaching the shore, there's a man standing on the shore. And he calls out that question, right? The question that all empty-handed fishermen love to hear. Did you catch anything? Man, when we come back on a boat and we have not caught a single thing and we have not even had a bite, man, do we love it when people ask that, don't we, if we're fishermen? Of course, if our boat is full of fish, if our well is full, if our cooler is packed and we are full, we are more than happy to answer. But when our nets are empty, it's the last question we want to hear. But I want to look even a little deeper in this question, because I think there's deeper to be found. It's more than just a query about fish. And it's much closer to the question, children. And the NIV translates that word friends, but I think more accurate to the Greek, more accurate to the Greek is children or young men or my child. And so Jesus is asking, my child, how are you doing? How are you doing on your own out there? And again, this is not the question we want to hear when we're empty. This is not the question we want to hear when life has beat us down and we got nothing in our hands. See, when everything's been great, it's easy to answer the question. When everything's going well and somebody says, how are things going? We're happy to just spout and spew and unload all these amazing things that are happening. But when life's not going well, oftentimes we don't want anybody to ask us. But don't we need Jesus to ask us? And don't we need to answer him honestly? My child, how are you doing? How are you doing out there on your own? The answer comes from the boat. We don't have any fish. We haven't caught anything. We're not doing well. We have caught nothing. And you wonder at this point, does the realization start sinking in at this point? Or does it come now or does it come later? Because the realization that maybe there's something more happening here than just a bad night of fishing. Because this has happened to these disciples before. And so back in Luke chapter 5, verse 1 to 11, there's an instance there where they didn't catch anything all night as well. And Jesus tells them to throw down the nets. And they say, you know what, we haven't caught anything, but since you said so, fine, we'll do it and check it out. And they do it, and they catch this huge catch of fish, and the nets start to rip. And And this is the point. This is the point where Jesus says that from now on, you will be fishing for people. And so I wonder if the dots are starting to connect in the mind of the disciples here now or not. And if you want to dig deeper, if you want to dig a little deeper this week, I would encourage you go read Luke 5, 1 to 11, and read that passage and see what's different in that story and in this one. Now, I have to think it's starting to sink in a little bit, because the obedience to the next suggestion is almost automatic. The man on the shore, they don't know who it is yet, tells them to throw their net on the right side of the boat. You're not doing well out there, are you? In fact, I've told you that you won't. Remember when I said to you that apart from me, you can do nothing? Remember when I told you that I am the vine and you are the branches? How about you try it my way? How about you try things with me? Now, throwing a large fishing net on the other side of the boat is no small feat. It took considerable work, and especially after a night of fishing that has yielded no reward, it was not a simple request. And yet the men on the boat, and when they do, they find that the obedience to the command of Jesus reaps a harvest much greater than they could ever dream of. And even with the huge catch, the nets won't break. The catch was miraculous, more than the disciples could have done. In fact, they could do nothing, and yet the catch will never overwhelm the grace of God. And the realization really sinks in. The one disciple says to Peter, "It's the Lord." And as soon as he heard this, it says that as soon as he heard this, he wrapped his outer garment around him and jumped off the boat, swimming for shore as fast as he could. As soon as Peter heard the words, he knew that they were true. Sometimes it's the simplest spoken words. Sometimes it's the simplest confessions, the simplest sermons that ignite faith and causes the hearers to run and rush to Jesus. Often there are people who are longing to hear those words, even if they don't know it, ready to turn to Jesus if someone would just point them. And so the lesson is surely this, according to Frederick Dale Bruner, this is how he puts it. Dear church, please point to Jesus Christ and his word and work as the main point in all your sermons, lessons, and conversations. This is what people are most longing to hear. And this pointing, above all, is what brings people to shore. Is what brings people to the Lord. So often we feel like we got to tell people what they want to hear. We got to cater to people's felt needs. We need to comfort them in ways. We need to use the psychology of the world or the ways of the world to come to them and reach them. But oftentimes, people just need to hear, it's the Lord. It's the Lord who's been walking with you. It's the Lord who's given you strength. It's the Lord who's drawing you right now. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who has died for the forgiveness of your sins and has rose again. And he gives his gospel to save you. And the response of Peter is to be the response of all of us. All of us who are out on the boat doing our own thing. All of us deserters. All of us doubters. All of us scoffers. All of us proud and nameless ones who long to see him and long to know him. When we hear his call, when we are pointed towards him, the response is to run to him, to jump off the boat and swim to where he waits for us. If you look back at the other episode of fishing in Luke, the response of Peter is so different. There, when they make the big catch of fish, Peter's response, as he recognizes who Jesus is to draw back, is to move away. In that instance, Peter's response is, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." But now, post-Easter, when those sins have been atoned for, instead of running away, Peter runs towards him. Even though Peter had so much more to be ashamed of, so much more to be embarrassed about. Instead of trying to put distance between himself and his Savior, he dove into the water and swam as quickly as he could. He couldn't wait to get to the shore. He couldn't wait to get where Jesus stood. Often, friends, we go our own way. We're embarrassed about what we've done. We're ashamed of our sin. And when God calls us, we don't run towards him, but we try to put distance between ourselves. Instead, let's be like Peter and run towards him. And just run and rush headlong towards our Savior. Peter gets to the shore and he sees Jesus, and there's a fire of burning coals, which is reminiscent of the fire in the high priest's court when Peter denied Jesus. But instead, this fire will now be the setting of redemption instead of the setting of rebellion. And then Jesus invites them, bring your catch to me. Bring some of the fish they caught to the meal. In the text, it says that they caught 153 fish. And now there's been all kinds of ink spilt and all kinds of writings about why 153, what's the purpose of the 153, what kind of significance does it have? And after reading a lot of the different ideas from ancient authors as far back as Augustine and authors that are modern as well, after reading all those, I've come to the opinion that the reason why the 153 is in the text, the significance of the 153 fish in the text, is that there were 153 fish. You know what? I honestly think that's it. I honestly think these guys were fishermen. This was a large catch of fish. It's an eyewitness detail of 153. I'm not convinced by the other math and the other ways to spiritualize it, just to say that this was a lot of fish. A lot of fish, and they counted it because they were fishermen. But Jesus invites them to bring some of that 153 fish. And he says, bring some fish you caught. And I read that and I thought, wait a minute. Who caught those fish? Of course, it was the disciples' net, right? It was their boat. It was their muscles. But it was the miracle of Jesus. It was the miracle of Jesus telling them, throw your net over there and I'll fill it. And so here we see the humility of Christ, the lowliness of Christ, and the mystery of his work through us in this world. See, without him, there would be no catch of fish. But through his miraculous word, they had full nets. And yet he calls it the fish that they caught. We can do nothing on our own, and yet God works in us through the world. Is this not the mystery of prayer and service? When we pray, and God acts, who has done it? Surely it's God. But he's used our prayer. When we share our testimony and when we share the gospel and others come to Jesus, who has saved them? Well, surely it's the Lord. But he's used our voice. And how amazing is this? That God uses us to work out his will in the world. And he invites us to share in the work. He invites us to share in the labor. And then he blesses us to share in the reward. How much do we celebrate when God acts and works through prayer? How much do we celebrate when he heals, when he gives work, when he brings partners, when he brings friends, when he brings people to himself, when he saves souls? How much do we celebrate and we share in those blessings as they bring their gifts to the body? And yet we know it was all God. But he works through us. So Jesus here invites the disciples to participate in the meal, to bring what they have done in his power to the table to contribute to breakfast. And then he feeds them. He gives them bread and fish. He gives them the same meal he used to feed the 5,000, and he shows the limitlessness of his power and the provision of his kingdom. The Lord is our provider. He's the one who gives us our daily bread. And this meal around the fire is marked with this wonderful silence as the disciples sit and are served by Christ. What's interesting here, that this meal is also marked by a type of certainty mingled with doubt. They didn't dare ask, who are you, Lord? even though they had a twang of doubt, because it said they knew it was the Lord. And so often it's the same with us. We come to the Lord's table deeply certain, deeply sure of our faith. We know that we have been saved by the Lord. We know that He is alive. We know that He sits on the throne. And yet we come with some of that doubt that lingers. And this is the human condition, being sure and asking if we can be sure, wondering if it's true and yet knowing that it's true. This amazing story of the post-resurrection appearance of Jesus has so much to say to us today. It shows Jesus' character, it shows His humility and His mercy, it shows His provision and His love for us. It reminds us that He won't leave us in our sin, and He won't leave us without strength, and He won't leave us without direction. It reminds us that He's with us even in the everyday times, and that He redeems us and restores us, that He sustains us and He works in us and He works through us. And it tells us today that no matter who you are, deserter, doubter, scoffer, that Jesus calls you. The Jesus who has control over the elements. The Jesus who has control over the fish of the sea. And has control over this whole world. Invites you to His table. To a new way of life. To a life that is not the same as it was before, but to a higher way, to a greater way. He speaks to us and to our hearts. How are you doing on your own? I know you're struggling. Why not try things my way? It tells us that He's working through you to accomplish His goals. That we get to share in the labor and we get to share in the reward. And so, friends, let me leave you with this. There is one who calls you to holiness. There is one who calls you to a way of love and a way of obedience, to a way of peace and joy. There is one who calls you away from your old normal, who calls you away from what you thought was right, to a way that truly is right. There is one who calls you to find forgiveness and find eternal life. There is one who calls you to find peace and joy and love and grace. And just like the disciple that Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord. Now run to Him." Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your grace for us. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You do come to us, that You do seek us out. We thank that that we're never too far for Your reach. We pray that You would use us as Your agents in this world to share Your gospel. Lord, we recognize there are so many opportunities right now to share with others. We pray that we would use them. And that as we use them and that we proclaim that it is the Lord, that others would hear and they would see and they would run to You and they would be saved, Lord. Oh God, how we desire those that we love to be saved. Lord, we pray that You would work through us. In Jesus' name, amen.